Well, good morning, church family. Hey, isn't that encouraging? Have you been encouraged by what you've seen today? Have you been encouraged by just the overview of what happens in this building on a Sunday morning? I've been immensely encouraged, and it's, we should never forget that these kids are a gift from the Lord, right? Sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes it's hard parenting, but these kids are made in God's image, just like you and I. And we have, in God's plan, God's perfect plan, our family units have an incredible impact over children. And that's what I want to concentrate on this morning, just very, pretty briefly. I thought the program was going to go a lot longer, so we might be out of here quite early, which some of you will have a deep sigh of relief about, I'm sure. But we're just going to glean some things from Deuteronomy and from Romans in relation to our responsibility as a community towards our children. Children aren't the center of the world. We've stated that before, right? But under God's design and in God's plan, children are part of a family. And more broadly, part of our family. As I look at each one here, we've got a multi-generational church, right? We have young, we have from the crib to the coffin, almost. Some of us are closer to the coffin than the crib. And some of us are sort of stuck there in the middle. But don't worry, you're moving towards the coffin. To the new resurrection, right? Yeah, so that's the reality of life. But we have a multi-generational church, and when we have a multi-generational church, we have strength. You realize that? There is strength because we have experience, we have different levels of maturity, we have different life experiences that can impact our kids. Our kids of the future. And this is what God instructed to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these are very, very well-known verses. And I just want to look at these briefly again this morning. God instructs his people. You know, they're about to enter into the promised land. It hasn't been an easy journey for them, right? They've come out of slavery in Egypt, and the journey hasn't been easy. It's been fraught with danger. It's been marked by disobedience. And yet God is faithful. And God, through his servant Moses, pens, if you like, Moses' final instruction, Moses' final sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. And he pens these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh, is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. One of the primary functions of family, and one of the primary instructions that Moses is giving his people, is to center your family on the worship of God. It's number one point. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And this is a transcultural principle, right? It's not just for a people who are on the edge of the promised land about going into the land that God had promised them. But it's for God's people for all time. It's for you and I that the center of our lives should be evident to those around about us, and the center of our lives should be the worship of Christ, because he is the Savior and Redeemer. Paul puts it in a different way in Romans chapter 12. I just want to share these verses with you. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a real hinge verse in the letter to the Romans. It's a hinge from what God has done for you as a believer, as a follower of Christ. The first 11 chapters tell the story of God's work in creation and God's way of salvation. We heard it this morning. Wasn't that beautiful, the Romans Road? Man has separated God from God. All have sinned. But God, who is rich in mercy, has demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, we now have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The life we now live in the Spirit, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Therefore, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. Justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. And then we get to this beautiful hinge, like a door swinging open. You've got this hinge verse, and Paul says, you've thought about all these things. You've thought about these things, and I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's another way of saying loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Take everything you know, the promises that God has applied to you, the promises that you are his, the promises that you are a child of the King. Take those promises. Take the mercies of God which he has laid out before you and present yourself as a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice look like? A bit of Rocky Moore, really. I've never seen a living sacrifice. Most sacrifices are dead, right? Are burnt on the altar. Paul says, no, I want you to be a living, walking, breathing example of the mercies of God. Isn't that encouraging? Be a walking, living, breathing example of the mercies of God, of God's mercy and love for you. And how is that achieved? By not being conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to something? I think one of the best examples I can use. Who likes jelly? I like jelly. What's your favorite? Raspberry, lime, orange, boysenberry? When you make jelly, what do? You put it in a mold. You put it in a bowl. Jelly by itself is not... can't be conformed to anything, right? Unless there is something around about it to mold it and shape it. And this instruction here is don't be conformed to the mold or the shape of the world. As believers, we're not to be conformed to what the world thinks, how the world thinks, because you know what? The world hates God. That's the clear message of Romans. The world hates God. And the ways of the world are anti-God. And we see them everywhere in our society, right? We see the breakdown of the family unit. It's now being redefined. We see the breakdown of justice. We see the breakdown of everything God desires to put in place is broken down by man's sinfulness and hatred of him. But the instruction's clear here. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Don't be molded like a jelly around the philosophies and the things of this world. But be transformed My best pictures of transformation is when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, right? You've got this caterpillar that goes into a cocoon, and then all of a sudden a transformation, a metamorphosis happens, and a butterfly and all its beauty is on display. This is what the Spirit of God does to you and I. As we walk in the Spirit, as we are shaped by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, patience, joy, as we're shaped by the promises of God, as we're shaped by who we are in Christ, we will be renewed in our mind, and our mind will change our actions and our attitudes. And when you're renewed in your mind, you'll have discernment. That's what this verse tells me. You'll have discernment. You'll discern what God's will is. You'll discern what not to be conformed by. And you'll be a living, walking, transformed follower of Jesus. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your might. To view God's mercies anew every morning. Don't you love that old psalm? Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faith. That's the role of those who are in Christ, to be constantly in this transformation state and constantly being metamorphized, if you like, by God's Spirit and being shaped, being pruned, being refined, and understanding God's mercy towards us. See, when this happens, your hearts and your wills will be transformed by the power of God and provides a springboard into action. When we view these things, then we see our children as the primary way to fulfill the Great Commission. It's the primary way of making disciples. Now you go to Matthew chapter 28 and you see these wonderful commands of the Lord. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is the primary action in that particular, those two verses? The primary action is to make disciples. How do we make disciples according to these verses? As we are going, as we are walking, as we are talking, as we are involved in everyday life, we make disciples. That means in your family unit and in your home, you have an opportunity to share, to teach the truths of Jesus. It's not something we subcontract out to our schools. Not something we subcontract out to our churches. Yes, all Christian schools and this body of believers is a great reinforcement of the truths that will be taught at home. Do we get that? I think so often we tend to remove our responsibility in some way. Not focused on making disciples. As grandparents. How does that look? Hard, isn't it, sometimes, because you may have unbelieving kids yourself and you have these beautiful grandkids. How do you make disciples of your grandkids? By sharing the love of Jesus, by telling them the stories of Jesus and allowing the Spirit of God to work in that heart. Because remember, you and I can't save anybody, right? Thankful for that. But we are commanded to proclaim the one who does say, Lord Jesus himself. So in your family unit, our desire should be to move our children from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. As Christian believers and followers of Christ, that is the key, right? That is the only standard by which life is measured. whether you are a follower of Christ or whether you are not. Your career doesn't matter. Your financial well-being doesn't matter. What matters is eternity and the soul of the person, the soul of the child. I appeal to you. See your family as a primary place for making disciples. Some of you don't have family. Some of you are here as single. Some of you are here widowed. Some of you are grandparents. Adopt the family. We're part of the family of God. And I would appeal to you. We've seen, I don't know, there's probably 45, 50 kids here this morning. I have a challenge to you. In 2022, look at these kids and pray for them. Become a prayer partner for these children that the Lord will open their hearts to faith in Christ. Their hearts have been opened to faith in Christ. Pray that they will strengthen in their knowledge and grow in the grace of the Lord. Would you take up that challenge? Do you actively get involved in our community and pray for these little ones? Take an interest in their lives from a spiritual perspective, from a discipleship perspective. Something we all can be involved in, right? In a way we can encourage the parents, whether they're a single parent or a couple, how can we encourage those parents in shaping their children and pressing on and discipling their kids? Because sometimes it's just not easy. Because kids at their heart are rebellious, the Bible tells us. And they need an awakening, just like you and I do. Now, it's really kind of interesting as you go back to Deuteronomy and read this account. The two things that really stand out to me is the constant approach that is required. Now, you have the command to have Christ as being centre in your life of worship and as an example. If I were to look at different family units, would that be something that is clearly obvious in a family unit? What does it mean to have Christ as centre in your family unit? Here are some ideas, right? Firstly, the Word of God is upheld highly. That means you're going to spend time daily with your kids talking through God's Word. It's a really practical application. You know, sometimes the issue with that is if you're doing that, you also need to be daily in God's Word, right? It's a practical outflowing of this Christ-centered, gospel-centered way of life. It's to have the discipline of reading God's Word and being shaped by God's Word. Secondly, how often do you pray with your kids? You know, when you pray with your kids, what your kids see? Dependence upon God. It's a great model. How often we sit and pray with your kids, or to that matter, how often do you sit and pray with your husband or your wife? I know from experience that's the most difficult thing to do. Setting aside time in a busy week to bring difficulties before the Lord together. Difficult, but it's worth it. You know? Folks, the road is narrow, the way of life, and these difficult things, these disciplines of a godly life are so important in today's age where the world is continually pressing and trying to conform us in different directions. You know, it's interesting here when you look at the Deuteronomy portion yet again. It's an ongoing thing, right? You shall teach them diligently to your children. He's talking primarily about the commands that God has given to the nation. We would say, teach diligently to our children the wonders and beauties of Christ and the things he has done for us. How often should we do that according to this passage? Quite confronting. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. How much of the day is covered in those four statements? How much of the day is covered in those four statements? Quite a lot, isn't it? So when I'm with my children, when I'm just generally talking to them, how can I talk about the truths of Christ? Kids might come home from school when they have an issue on the table, something that's been said at school about the ways of the world. That's an opportunity to correct their thinking. You sit in your house, when you walk by the way, so you're just having a conversation as you're trudging to the grocery store or whatever. How can you turn conversations into things that are important about God? When you lie down and when you rise, so the last thing at night that your kids hear is something about the truth of God. And when they rise up, it's not get out of bed, you lazy bum. It's get up, rejoice, God has given us this day. A constant process, not an easy process, but a constant process. We're charged to pass on to our children things of the Lord. Not just in a family unit, but as a collective body. What our Sunday school teachers do week in, week out, are there to support the ministry of what you're doing at home. I think there are two primary focuses that we could concentrate on. I think these are what are mirrored in Deuteronomy. We can talk about God being our creator. General revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. What the psalmist says. You go to Romans and it talks about the fact that men and women are without excuse because they can see all that has been made and must acknowledge there is a creator. Now, this is a pretty unpopular position to be in today, right? Through education systems, through our schools, it's the opposite. But this is a primary place to start, that our children must know and realize that they are created in the image of God. And there is an eternal aspect to them that one day needs to be accountable to God. God, in his perfect justice and mercy, will have an account of a life. That's one thing. Continue to tell your kids that God is our creator. Everything in the world he has made. And he sustains everything. That's the other important aspect, right? There's not a thing that goes on that God does not know about. He's creator and sustainer. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. But more importantly, we need to tell our kids about God who is our Redeemer. God who is our Redeemer. That is the wonderful good news. Look what he does in chapter 7. Of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6. After these instructions given about diligently teaching your kids, he makes this statement. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because of the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that is God as Redeemer, faithful to his promises. The kids said that verse today in Hebrews chapter 6, right? Faithful to his promises. And if we move over to 1 Peter, we can see these wonderful verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, verse 9, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Deuteronomy reads about God's chosen people being redeemed out of Egypt. In Peter, we read about God's chosen people who are a royal priesthood, who are a holy nation, who are his own possession. Does that not thrill you? You are in Christ so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Once you were not a people, but you are now God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Folks, that's the message I want to encourage you with today. We're all involved in the life of our children in this community. Take up the challenge, take up the call to pray in 2022 for one child. Take up the encouragement cross-generationally to encourage parents to encourage our children in the Lord. Proclaim the excellent ways of Christ and his promises for his people.